So today, this message is still tied into the Easter sermon series, that Easter changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope and the expectation of life beyond what is here on this earth. Can I get an amen? Now, Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15:19, when he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be pitied." The Bible is clear that at the second coming of Christ, there will be a resurrection of every person who ever lived and died on the face of this earth. And that, my friend, is what I want to talk to you about today. Because the second coming changes everything. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, he's coming back again. Consider this. Revelation 1, two verses, verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." I love these verses. "And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Verse 7 says he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. I want to share a little story with you, an illustration as we kick off this sermon today. This appeared actually many years ago now in Christianity Today magazine. On November 15, 1982, at the height of the Cold War, then Vice President George H.W. Bush is in Moscow to attend the funeral of the Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. The vice president watched a long line of Soviet bureaucrats and generals file by the casket as they were all paying their final respects. Long, long line. See, the thing about this particular nation or this particular empire is that it was Marxist government, Marxist root, communism at the height of the Cold War. So Vice President Bush is in Moscow to attend this service. So this particular man, who was the leader of the communist regime, a Marxist government of the Soviet Empire that through its history had outlawed all forms of religion, and the only thing that people could worship was the state or the government. That was the control, the iron fists of communism. The Soviet Empire was strong. The Soviet people were led to believe, throughout the history of the empire, they were led to believe that the only thing that exists is the material world, and that to believe in God or any religion would bring punishment. There were threats, and they were serious about it. So after the last of the mourners filed past Brezhnev's casket, something happened that sent shockwaves through the stands or through the lines of people that were there witnessing this incredible event. Because Brezhnev's widow, Victoria, at 74 years old, she stands at the open casket for a final goodbye. The article says that she was there for several minutes, as she was paying her final respects to her husband. And then she nods to the soldiers to close the casket lid. So as they come forward to begin the process of closing the casket, Victoria quickly reaches into the casket and makes the sign of the cross over Brezhnev's body. They said that there were gasps. People gasped when they saw this woman do this. My friends, that is the power of the gospel. Even in the midst of a communist regime, she must have had some seed of faith that beyond this life, there is something else. There is a God. And she made the sign of the cross, I guess in her hope and expectation, that maybe God would show mercy upon her now departed husband. My friends, what a day we are living in. What an hour where the gospel is being preached, even in regions that resist it and reject it. Now, we know and understand that since that moment in 1982 that a lot has happened in the Soviet Union. You know, the Iron Curtain came down and gospel ministry was allowed to go into the Soviet Union. And there are many, you know, many ministries that are laboring and bringing forth the message of the gospel. It's still, you know, it's still, I think, some restrictions, of course, and there's some limitations. But more is being done now than has ever been done in history. I remember Pastor Dale Yurton sharing a story. You know, Pastor Dale, many of you know Pastor Dale. He's preached here for us, and we have known him many, many, many years. He was the chairman of our ministers' organization for many, many years, and then became executive director of World Missions. Just recently resigned that position, but still continues to travel all over the world. And he shared with us a story in a conference of one of his trips to Russia. And he said, you know, in Russia, because of the control of the government, you know, the goods that you can purchase are very limited. He said, so they wanted to go buy, him and his team wanted to go buy a Russian hat. So they go into a store in Russia, and these group of Americans, you know, part of the mission team that was there, so they go to buy a Russian hat. So they all converge around the table, you know, where all the Russian hats are. So the customers in the store think that, well, there's getting ready to be a shortage on winter hats. So they all rush to the table and begin to confiscate the Russian hats because that's how the government controls things there. So they, you know, in their mind, they thought that, they must know some inside information. There's going to be a shortage. We better go get us an extra cap because it gets very, very cold in Moscow. Isn't it amazing that Jesus told us that we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, even those who resist it or reject it? Because Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now let me draw your attention to another verse of scripture, because I want to show you how the second coming changes everything. How many of you know a dead man can't come back? Come on, somebody. Only a living person can come back. One of the most well-known scriptures that we use in funeral services and cemeteries and when we are laying someone to rest is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. If you've been around church for any amount of time, if you were raised in Sunday school, you are familiar with these verses of God's word. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There it is, resurrection. See, his resurrection is tied into our resurrection. Because he rose, we will rise. All right, so he goes on and he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, Revelation 1, 7 and 8, he's coming in the clouds. He says, we will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. My friend, that is the shout that will be heard worldwide. Hallelujah. a shout. I often wonder, what is that going to sound like? Because it says in this verse that the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout. Jesus himself is going to shout, and he will descend with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Hallelujah. Man, what an incredible moment that is going to be. The shout that will be heard around the world. Consider this of what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Little different reference, but notice what John says, or what John records in John chapter 5, verse 25 and verse 26. Because Jesus is declaring it. And this is what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That is a verse that is loaded with theological meaning. That Jesus Christ has the authority. He goes on and he says that authority has been given to him to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Hallelujah. All of these verses make a reference to what is referred to as the rapture. Now, the rapture is that event that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, there's much debate over the timing of the rapture because the Bible says that there's going to be what is called a tribulation period, and that that the Antichrist will institute his system. Cell phones are the beginning of that system because everybody has one, and everything is done electronically now. It's all digital. We are in the digital age, and it's almost scary to think where technology will be within another 10 years. Because, my friend, it's going to be a lot further along than what it is now. So the Bible plainly tells us that there's going to be a time where the Antichrist will rule the world. But Jesus, his time is limited because Jesus has his number. Come on, somebody. Amen. And the Bible says that he is going to destroy him by the very brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. So there's a lot of debate over when does the rapture take place. You know, that's the catching away. That's the resurrection of believers, those who have died and those who are living at the time of his coming. Some believe that it's before the tribulation. Some believe that it's in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe it's at the end of the tribulation. I like one minister. He said, I'm just a pantheist. And the question then, well, what is that? I just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Hallelujah. Amen. We've always been pre-tribulation rapture ideology. I hope that's right. Amen. Because, man, I don't want to be here under the terror of the Antichrist. But listen, whether we are at before, middle, or at the end, it doesn't really matter because you belong to the Lord. If you're a born-again child of God, you belong to the Lord. Amen. You are his possession. And there is going to come a moment, whether it's before the trib, whether it's in the middle of the trib, or if it's at the end of the trib, there's going to come a moment when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Are you listening for him, my friends? That's the question. This is what is referred to as the rapture. The word rapture is not found in the English Bible. But you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we find that phrase where it says that the Lord will descend with a shout. And then it says that we who are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up. All right, that phrase, caught up, is the Greek word harpazo. It means to be caught up. It means to be snatched away quickly. Hallelujah. Years ago, a contemporary Christian group wrote a song about the grave snatcher, that Jesus Christ is the grave snatcher. And there's gonna be a day when he calls all of those. We just read about it, right? When he calls all of those out, caught up, to be snatched away quickly. The word rapture actually comes from a Latin word. The Latin equivalent is rapio. It means to take away by force. One of the oldest Bibles is the Latin Vulgate. And in the Latin Vulgate, we do find the word rapture appears in that Bible. So this is a concept, my friends, that is very biblical, even though there's a lot of debate and different ideas and concepts about it. There is a lot of debate and different, interpretations, I guess we would say, about this concept called the rapture. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 is clear that there is coming a day when there is going to be a shout. And that shout will be heard worldwide. The shout and the sound of the trumpet is the signal of the resurrection. It's the signal of the resurrection. See, the Son of God appears in the sky with a trumpet blast that precedes the shout. Now, I want you to notice that only those in Christ are mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians, verse 16 and 17. Do y'all see that? It's only believers. It says that we are those who are in Christ. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. It is only a reference to born again believers. That brings me to the second thing. See, because the second point is there will be two resurrections. There's going to be two. Everybody's going to hear his voice. Understand this, that at the point of death, if you were to die today, your body will go into the grave, or it will be cremated or decomposed, or, all of those wonderful funeral terminologies. It will see its end. But your spirit will live from your body. If you are a born-again child of God, your spirit goes into the presence of God. If you are lost, your spirit goes into what the Bible calls the underworld, Hades. In our English Bible, it's translated as hell. But there are four different Greek words that are translated. Thank you. You got something in there? There's a message. Keep it short, stupid. My father-in-law used to use that because he said, my wife would give me a handkerchief with a kiss. What does that stand for? Keep it short, stupid. Just a little joke he had going. We used to always chuckle at as many times as we heard it. Thank you, Becky, for that Kleenex. There is going to be two resurrections, my friends. Two resurrections. Everybody is going to hear his voice. The first resurrection will consist of all the born-again believers. Even though at the point of death, your spirit exits your body. If it's saved, it goes into the presence of God. If it's lost, it does not go in the presence of God. It goes into hell, into Hades, that compartment of the underworld. Until the day of the general resurrection. See, because there is a final glorification. And those who are born again are going to become just like Jesus. We're going to put on a body just like his. Just like his. Consider this. Let me give you some more insight into what God's word says about this subject today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is known as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Every person that ever lived and ever died will be made alive. But where will they live? Not everybody goes to heaven. Let me say it this way. At death, everybody does go to heaven. But not everybody stays there. Are y'all with me? Because the Bible says everybody goes back before God. But they don't all stay there. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 25 when he said there's going to be a day of separation. And the sheep will be separated from the goats. And he said those that are part of the goats, they will be banished from the presence of God. They will be banished from heaven. My friends, the first resurrection consists of all born-again believers. But the second resurrection is a whole different matter. There's going to be two resurrections. All right, so we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, "And Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." At his coming, it says. We just read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go back to John chapter 5 that we were just reading just a few minutes ago. And let's consider another passage of God's word that we find in John chapter 5. Notice here verse 28 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice." Everybody is going to hear his voice. Verse 29, "And they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." How many of you see two different resurrections? I was reading an article just last night, and it was an article by a Southern Baptist president, and was talking about the superficiality in churches in the United States of America. That most Christians do not know or understand the basic fundamentals that is the real nitty-gritty of the gospel. Because nobody preaches about the resurrections. Nobody preaches about judgment. Nobody teaches the people of God what God's word says about the future and things pertaining to the very heartbeat of the gospel of Jesus Christ and why people need to be saved. There's a lot of superficiality throughout the churches in the United States of America. I was just reading an article about it, and because they're not preaching it. You know, we have to preach the whole gospel. And people don't want to preach. Preachers don't want to preach the whole gospel. Even Paul said this. He said, "For I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We have to declare the whole counsel of God. Jesus said right here that there is going to be two resurrections. The spirits of believers who have died are right now in the presence of God. The spirits of those who did not repent and who were not born again are not in the presence of God. My friends, this is why we must preach the gospel. Believers are in the presence of God at death, but the new bodies that believers receive will take place at the second coming. Let me give you another evidence. Revelation chapter 20 tells us about the second resurrection. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and through verse 6, it tells us that at the second resurrection, that it is a resurrection to judgment. Listen to what this says. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The believers he's talking about, those who are part of the first resurrection. Do y'all see that? Maybe the rest of you will later. They're part of the first resurrection. Believers, they are part of the first resurrection. Notice what he says, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. He's talking about, when he says this is the first resurrection, he's talking about verse 4. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over which the second death." You know what the second death is? It's a spiritual death. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said if you are only born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. What that means is everybody is born into this world through a natural circumstance, right? You know, the birds and bees kind of thing, right? We all understand that, right? We are all born into this world through a natural process, a natural birthing process. And then when someone comes to Christ, they repent of sin and they come to Christ, then they are born again. They experience a spiritual rebirth. That's what happens. So if you are born twice, you only die once. If you're born once, you have to die twice, because the second death is the death of the soul. The second death is eternal separation from God's presence. See, that's why you have to believe in the person of Christ. He's the only one that can save you. And it is clear that the Bible says there will be two resurrections. Let me move on. Here's the third thing. See, John saw the vision of a great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. Again, same chapter, but notice verse 11. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, look at this, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, or hell. Remember, we said those lost souls, they go into the underworld, right? They go into Hades. All right, look at what it says here at the great white throne judgment. It says that Hades will give up those souls because they stand. These are Christ rejectors now. These are those who have had the opportunity to be saved but rejected the gospel. I love what Peter said, because he summed it up so aptly when he said, for the Lord is long-suffering towards all of humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Book of Psalms, David said, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, none whatsoever. Why? Because God wants everybody to be saved. Now, these are deep theological terms, because people try to explain election and predestination, and you know, and the Bible says that those who are saved have been predestined, and it does say that. But it also says, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, so we don't have all of the theological explanations behind these things, but we do know that God did everything necessary to provide a way of escape from judgment. Now think of it. You know, every criminal that ever commits a crime is going to have his day in court. The Bible paints all of humanity as lawbreakers. And every lawbreaker must have their day in court. Amen? You might be behind bars waiting for your day in court, but it's coming. Very similar to what we're reading here. Because those spirits, they might be in hell. They might be in compartment of the underworld waiting for that day. Because remember, all are going to hear his voice. Jesus said it in John 5. And they're going to come forth. John saw this vision of what is called the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is simply defined this way. All the dead of all generations who rejected Christ will appear at this judgment. Every generation that ever lived. Charles Manson will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every mass murderer will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every person, but you know the good news? You could be a mass murderer and you could get saved and be born again. But you have to receive it by faith, and you have to surrender by faith. It's extended to all people. Every person can be saved. John saw the vision of the great white throne. See, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the lost, the resurrection of the wicked. Those are the ones who will appear at the great white throne judgment. Born again believers will never appear at that judgment. Do you know why? Because our advocate, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and the judgment of God was executed upon him. Justice was executed upon him. Righteousness was executed upon him. Justice was served upon him. So whosoever puts their faith, their trust, and their confidence in Christ will never, ever have to worry about the great white throne judgment. And that's why you don't find believers listed here. They're not listed here. Now, we appear at another judgment that's called the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not a judgment for sin. That's a judgment for how we lived our life on this earth. That's a judgment to determine our position in heaven. That's a judgment to determine how effective we were for God, what we did for the kingdom. That's why I love the plaque. I used to, when I got born again, I had it over the headboard in my bedroom. Only one life, 'twill all be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Hallelujah. Somebody gave me that plaque, and I was like, I like that. That's a message. I nailed it over the headboard in my bedroom before Becky and I was married. And I was still a single guy, and not for long. Hallelujah, because she found me, and I found her. Hallelujah. And it's been glory, hallelujah, ever since. Praise God. Hallelujah. But man, I love that message. Only one life, 'twill all be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. How much time I got? Oh man, time is over already. I got so much more to share. Let me give you this last thing right here, because it's very important that we get this. Here's the next thing. See, the resurrection produced a life-giving spirit. This is what separates Jesus from every other person. And this is why he's coming back, because he is the life. He lives, my friends. He is alive forevermore. That's what we just read in Revelation chapter 1. But in the resurrection chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what this says. Verse 45 through verse 52. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. Hallelujah. Resurrection power. That's what he's talking about. Resurrection power. He is a life-giving spirit. He goes on in verse 46. He says, it is not the spiritual life which came first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, made of dust, earthly minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly minded, as is the man from heaven. So also are those who are of heaven, heavenly minded. And just as we are born the image of the man of dust, so shall we, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. But I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot become partakers of eternal salvation and inherit or share in the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, that which is decaying, these bodies, inherit or share in the imperishable, the immortal. Take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the sound, look at what he says, at the sound of the last trump, for the trump shall sound. Trumpet. We got to give clarification here today. Don't want to get into politics. by any means. The trumpet of God shall sound. Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, free. Look at what this says. Free and immune from decay. And we shall be changed, transformed. Hallelujah. Thank God, my friends. That is the reason why Easter changed everything. Because he was resurrected, you and I are going to be resurrected. I have to believe that Victoria Brezhnev, as she stood over the casket of her departed husband, she somewhere, somehow, had to catch a glimpse of the message of Jesus Christ to do what she did in a communist Marxist dictatorship where she shocked all of those in attendance by making the sign of the cross over the dead body of her husband. Seed of faith. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God that he is the life giver. Let me give you one last statement in God's word. See, because it's very important we understand what life-giving spirit means. It simply means the power to supernaturally impart spiritual life. The moment when I repented of my sins in 1976 and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and I asked him to save my soul, to come into me and to make me whole. On that day, something supernatural happened. I didn't feel it, but I know it happened because salvation is by faith. I didn't have any glorious religious experience because it's all by faith. But when I prayed that prayer, something supernatural happened. I didn't really understand it then like I understand it now. But there was a spirit that came into me. And it wasn't a spirit of the underworld. It was the spirit of Jesus Christ. It was a supernatural impartation that imparted to me supernatural spiritual life. Paul makes a reference to it in Romans chapter 8. Verse 9 to 11, when he says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He says, you are not living. Let me go to the Amplified. He says, so then those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites, that's verse 8, and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God. But you are not living the life of the flesh. Verse 9, you are living the life of the spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to Christ. He is not truly a child of God. Are you listening to this? There's a lot of people that think they are saved because they go to church. That doesn't save you. A lot of people think they are saved because they do this or they do that or they have a religious background or they were raised in Sunday school. No, 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 no. There has to be a moment of a supernatural impartation. And he says when it takes place, he says the Spirit comes in. And then he goes on in verse 10. He says, and if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that he imputes to you. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The day is coming when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. I can't wait. I'm listening for it. I don't know what it's going to sound like. But my friends, when I hear it, I believe I'm going to recognize it. I believe every born-again believer will recognize it. They will understand it when they hear it. We may not know what it's going to be. We may not know what it sounds like. But I believe when it happens, there's going to be a supernatural identification. And we're going to know. Sometimes I might be out in the marsh of Louisiana and watching a sunrise or a sunset and seeing the clouds shadowing the sun and all of a sudden the rays of light. And I'll begin to look into the expanse of the sky. And I'll have that thought, is he coming? Is that him? Is that him? I'm listening for him. I want to hear his voice. Is that him? My friends, we need to be living every day in anticipation of his coming. That trumpet is going to sound. It could happen before this service is over.